Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Joshua and to chapter 3. Book of Joshua, chapter 3. I'm reading the first verse. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Friends, the last time we met like this, I said we're going to take some lessons from the book of Joshua. And you remember the last time our title was, "We are never alone. Christians are never alone. God has always promised to be with us, and He keeps His promises." So if you are a Christian, regardless of whatever you go through, you should know that you are not alone. You are with God. That was our lesson the last time that we met. I would like to just do a small recap on what we learned about Joshua. We learned that the book before Joshua, the first book of Genesis, and that talks about the creation and the call and the promise of God to Abraham and the birth of the nation Israel. We saw how creation came, where along the line God called Abraham, and then through that the nation of Israel was established. Then the second book is Exodus. That talks about how the nation of Israel was delivered from bondage, from Egypt, and how they crossed the Red Sea, and then they were given God's law. That was in Exodus. Then we come to Leviticus, where the Israelites were taught to worship. They worship in view or in the light of God's holiness. Then the fourth book, Numbers, that speaks about how they were tested and numbered as a nation. Then we came to Deuteronomy, where the law was revealed, and then it was reiterated and closed, with assurance that Israel will possess the land. Now Joshua is the sixth book. This book is also about how the nation crossed over River Jordan and took possession of the land. So in this book, they were able to secure the land through conquest, and finally they got settled in the land. Right from Genesis, what they went through until finally they came to Canaan. And this is a book that I recommend everybody to look for the master's book about Joshua's conquest. There are lots of lessons. That's where I'm taking all these lessons from. That in the same way as God with them was with them, He is with us. Theirs was a walk from Egypt through the wilderness up to Canaan. And all what they went through, I've always said that God could have taken them through another way. Why did He bring them to where He knew they were coming to meet the Red Sea and the Jordan and the Jericho Wall and all these things? He did that to build them, to build their confidence, that they will know that the God who has done this, they can trust Him. So we saw the miraculous way that God took them through. And it's the same lessons for us. We are also being taken through this wilderness of the world that we are living in now into heaven. And we are battled to fight with the enemy of our souls, with our own selves, and with the world. But we should know that in all of them, God will be with us in the same way as He was with them in those days. So the main thing that we learn from Joshua was that first, we can overcome by faith. We can overcome every obstacle, every problem by faith. We also learn that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Whatever God has said, He will do it, because He's a God who can never lie, and is very, very faithful. Then we also saw three aspects of the book of Joshua. First, Canaan as the promised land. And like I said, the Canaan is our heaven, our promised heaven. And there were three symbols of this place called Canaan in the book of Joshua. First, it was a place of rest. A place of rest. After their hundreds of years of their toil in Egypt and all what they went through, now they finally got there. So Canaan became a place of rest. Secondly, it became a place of favor. You know how they were favored, how God fought their battles for them. It was also a place of triumph, because in Canaan, Israel defeated enemies that were much higher than them. They won all their battles, and because their victories came from God, not from themselves and their power. So, as we all say, that the battle is the Lord's. Our battle with the world and with Satan and with everything that we are facing through is the Lord. The Lord who led them every step of the way until they reach their inheritance. And it is the same thing with us. Now, we also learn certain things about Joshua's life, Joshua himself. The first thing we learn about trustworthiness. He was a trustworthy person. As a Christian, you must be trustworthy. When we assign a duty to you, a church assigns a duty to you, we must be sure that we can trust in you. You are trustworthy. If we ask you to do something, you will do it to the best of your ability. That is the kind of person Joshua was. Secondly, we learn that he does not seek recognition. He worked under Moses. Nobody knew until the time came when Moses died, and then he had to follow. So all that time, he was under Moses, and yet nobody knew. He was not seeking that people might know what he's doing. And it's a lesson for we Christians. We work for the Lord, not to show to anybody. So whatever we do in the house of God, we do it without we being recognized, by looking that God sees us, and he is the one who will reward us. We also learned that he was a lover of God's presence. Joshua loved to be in the house, in the presence of God. And it must be our the same thing. We must be glad to come into the house of God. Now, we also learned that Joshua was a man of patience. For almost 40 years, he kept serving Moses. You see, and he was serving him in the background. That is patience. So now, that's all we learned about Joshua and the book in chapter 1. Now we have come to chapter 3. So, our title for this evening is Blessings Require Holiness. Blessings require holiness. Before God will bless you, you must be holy. There must be holiness for God to be able to work powerful miracles in our lives. And as Christians, we must prove God. There must be time that we can prove God that this that has happened in my life, it can only come from God. Then you can be a true witness. But you have to be holy for God to be able to do that. God does not use unholy vessels. Everything that God has used, if you know, the Bible is called the Holy Bible. The men who wrote the Bible are called holy men. Everything that God has done, even today, is called a holy day. Everything for God is holy. And we, as his servants, must also be holy if we want God to bless us. And we know that the blessing of salvation, for instance, is the transforming work of God through the Holy Spirit, which nobody can do anything about it. And it's not even something that we deserve. That is why we call it grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. Instead of you being punished, God rather be kind to you. That is what grace is. So that salvation, we can't play a part. It is the Holy Spirit that will quicken us. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and in sin until the Holy Spirit comes to awaken us. So that is the work of God. And therefore, it must be free. Christ gives you his righteousness free. You can't work for it. You can't do anything about it. But then, ongoing blessings in the Christian life is dependent upon our concern for holy living by the help of God. Like I was saying this afternoon, you see, if you hear things like this and you want to be holy, all you need to do is to seek the help of God. It is God who will make you holy. You can't be holy on your own. You see, so you pray for God's grace to help you to be holy. But you must desire and strive to please him. Otherwise, his power and goodness will be withheld from you. If you don't strive to please God by your life, you can never see the power and the goodness of God. And this principle is taught throughout the whole Bible. And this is one of them that we are going to learn tonight. It's in so many places in the Bible. And here in these verses, as we learn, it was 3 days of preparation that the officers, they went through the whole camp. You see, they were camping, preparing to go and cross the Red Sea. And he kept instructing the people that they should follow the Ark of the Covenant whilst they are crossing the River Jordan. And this Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with them, and also God's law, which they must keep. If they have to cross the Jordan, do you know what God was going to do? God was going to stop the flow of River Jordan. You can imagine this water river, and God saying that, just step in, and the water will stop flowing. It's a great miracle. So for you to see such a miracle, you must be prepared. And that's what he was telling them. They must have the Ark of the Covenant to be with them, which means God's presence, which means everything that you are doing in this way, you need God's guidance. You need God to be with you, that you can also sail through. I will talk more about this. The way they describe those who were carrying the ark, and how the distance between the people and them, all those things are significant things and lessons that we can learn. It's not there for nothing. There's a reason why they should keep that distance. And we are going to learn from all that thing. And like I said, as individuals and as a church, we must follow the guidance of God and never go without it. Never take any major decision in your life without consulting God and seeing what God says. In the Damascus book, Steps to Guidance, he talks about this thing. Whatever decision you take in your life, you must seek God's guidance and protection. So now let's look at this, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, about the crossing of the Jordan River. Let's take our mind back to our own lives. Sometimes there will be a day that you are waiting for something big in your life. You know, it could be the first time you are entering the university, or you are entering the high school. It could be Christmas coming and you are expecting it. You know how children those days, how Christmas was, when Christmas was coming, how people would be glad waiting for Christmas and in anticipation and the excitement that followed. It could also be a day of your birthday. It could be a day of your marriage, when you are looking forward to a day that you are getting married. You know the apprehension and the excitement, everything that is involved in this. Or let's say if you are an athlete or a footballer who are going to play a very, like the Olympic Games, for instance, and you are going to take part. It's a great day in your life. So you'll be looking forward to that day, and with excitement and apprehension. So if you look at the people of Israel, their life back from Egypt, what they have been through, now they've come to a place where now they are crossing to the promised land, which is Canaan. Now, there was a generation which failed to enter because of unbelief, and God said none of them will see Canaan. God wiped away all of them because of your unbelief. Their unbelief. So you can imagine their anticipation as they come to this side, preparing to cross the River Jordan. They had waited for a long years, close to about 40 years, that journey, just getting there. And now people like Joshua and Caleb, they were around 80 years old by then. You know, and people like them, they had waited longer because they were the ones who were pardoned from the God's anger. So they have been waiting for a very long time. So you can imagine the apprehension and the excitement also at the same time. Now Joshua tells the people, sanctify yourselves. That is in verse 5. Why? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So sanctify yourself. So you see, if there was excitement, there will also be anxiety as they look up the river. And after that time, the river was like flooded, full at the banks. And then you're looking at this river running like this. And then God is telling you that I'm going to stop the flow of this river for you people to pass through. It is an excitement. And at the same time, they'll be very, very, very anxious. So the same thing in our lives. God has promised us that he will take us to heaven. Yet we are looking at our lives, the sin in our lives and the difficulties that we face in our lives. Sometimes we feel, can this be possible? But we know that with God, all things are possible. So, Joshua told them to sanctify themselves because God is going to do a wonderful thing in their lives. And like I said, we have the same thing. Because we are also living in a fallen world, there are so many things, so many obstacles, so many fears that we come across in our walk with God. But like I said, the battle is always the Lord's battle. So God was now going to teach Israel more of his power, how he was going to stop the flow for them to pass through. Now let's see the preparations for the crossing of Jordan. That's what we read in verses 1 to 6. I don't want to go over again because of our time. Now, aside from the miraculous way that they were going to cross the river, we see one thing that we should always be thinking about. The permanent place of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you look at the Ark of the Covenant alone, in chapter 3, it is mentioned 7 times, and then 4 times in chapter 4. If you read it, because you can't read through all of them, but you can see that the Ark of the Covenant, it was mentioned so many times, so it is prominent. And like I said, it is God's presence with them, so their focus was to be on that. That is why in the Bible they said 2,000 cubic feet must be the distance between them and then those who are carrying the Ark. Why? Because they want everybody to be able to view the Ark. So if they are all crowded and close to the Ark, obviously those who are behind can never see the Ark. So they want everybody to see the Ark. But in the same way with us, we should always focus on God in everything we do. Look up to God in every decision that we take, no matter how hard we think it will be. So, and then look at the commands. When we read, we saw all the commands that they were given concerning the Ark of the Covenant, mentioning it so many times and then giving so many commands about it. So what is the most important thing about the Ark? Like I said, it represents God in their presence and also his law, which they must follow. So as they prepare to cross, to take over the, invade and possess the land, they must also do so, not in their own strength. They should always look to God. I'm sure the Sunday school lesson that we are even learning now, we are all seeing how those who gave their, who trusted in God, won their battles, and those who never trust in God, we saw how God defeated them. It is the same thing with us. If you don't focus on God himself for anything that you are doing, you will never prove God. You will see wonderful things in your life. God blesses us with normal blessings that everybody has. But God has special blessings, as we are seeing now. A big miracle that can happen in your life for you to be able to witness to other people. And for you to do that, you must focus on God and lead a life of holiness. In the same way, not only as individuals, even as churches, as we are here, we must follow God. We must trust God in everything we do. Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And then chapter 4. And he said, and such trust have we through Christ to God ward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So right from the Old Testament times to our times, our God is our sufficiency. We can never do anything without God. And you see that in this chapter 5, verse 6, in verse 5, he told them to sanctify themselves, because God, in view of God's wonder that he was going to perform among them the next day. So now, what does this word sanctify mean? To sanctify oneself. You know, when we become Christians, in a way, we are sanctified. But that's not the sanctification we are talking about. That sanctification is called a position sanctification. We are positioned because now our sins have been forgiven us. We are in a state that we can now receive God's blessings. We can now receive God's guidance. So we are positioned in a place. And then the actual practice of holiness itself is the sanctification. So now, he's telling them to sanctify themselves, because they were going to face a big battle. If it was in an army that are going to war, the military officer would tell them to sharpen their swords or whatever, and make sure they are ready and be brave. But God's ways are not our ways. With God's people, it is a spiritual preparation that is a vital element in our fight, in everything we do. We must be related rightly to God, so that the power of God will be in our work and in our ministry as a church. So we will see that in our lives as individuals, and then in our ministry as a church. So the sanctify in the Hebrew means to be hallowed or to be set apart for God, or to consecrate yourself. All means to be set apart for God, or to prepare yourself for God, or to dedicate your life to God. That's what it means by this sanctification. So that even though you are living in this world, your hope and your trust is only in God. So you are living with people in this world, but your mind, everything that you are doing, you are looking to God first. You are for Him. You are not for this world. Like I said this morning, we are not in this world to just work and live and go. There's much higher to it. We live for God. And this is exactly what this sanctification word means. In the Old Testament times, it was used, especially if you read Exodus and Leviticus, it was used mainly to do God's, all the sacrifices that they were making were a way of sanctifying themselves, especially the priesthood, you know, and the washings of their garments when it came to Aaron before he became. They had to wash his clothes, and all those things that they were doing were acts of sanctification, cleansing through the Old Testament and with the blood and all those things, and the offerings that they were giving, all of them refer to sanctification, and it portrays the need to deal with sin in the life. See, when the chief priest goes to the inner chambers, he has to sacrifice for his own sin first. He must be cleansed from his sins before he can actually also pray or atone for the sins of the other people. So it's a matter of coming to God and dealing with sin in your life. So it was something to set apart for the use of God. Like I said, the word of God is the only word. Men of God are holy men. Everything that is set for God is holy. And you can read all of them, especially in the Old Testament times. And in our times, it is the same thing. So Joshua said, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So it means when there is lack of consecration through our confession of our defilements, of sin and all those things, the purpose of God will never, never be fulfilled in our lives as individuals and also in the ministry. We will hinder the power of God. This is the only thing that can hinder the power of God, not living holy life. So the people of Israel were expected to see a big miracle work of God. So they had to be eager, you know, and to be gripped by a sense of wonder what God was going to do. Here we have two words that we want to talk about. They are involved: preparation and then dedication. And this reminds us of God's holiness. God is absolutely holy, completely set apart from sin. He's a holy, holy, holy God. Set apart from sin. He's a holy God who cannot have fellowship with sinful man or allow sin in his presence without a solution to the sin problem. This is the reason why he sent Christ into this world. He can never, never, even though we are his own creatures, because of sin, we're separated from him. And he can also deal with us in that same condition. So he himself has to come down as Christ, as a man, so that he can offer his blood to cleanse us from our sins. So we see how God hates sin. And God can never, never, never deal with sin. So that is what is to do with the preparation. Cleansing ourselves from sin and our defilements and being as clean as possible. The second thing also is that it showed the necessity of sacrifice for sin on the cross of Christ. That is what I've just said. This is why it was necessary for Christ to come and die on the cross of Calvary, so that we can be reconciled to God. Because God can never reconcile to us in that same sinful state. We must be set apart. Otherwise, we can never see the blessings of God. And as I said earlier on, God does not use unclean vessels. For believers, those who are saved and cleansed by the work of Christ, this command for consecration demonstrates the necessity for cleansing through confession. How do we cleanse ourselves? We confess our sins to Christ. We confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us. Before we can see, that is why there's a need for repentance and confession every day of our lives. Even before you come to pray, that is why the first thing to do is to confess of your sins, repent of them, and ask Him to forgive you. Then God can listen to your prayer. So you can't come to God without confession and repentance and start praying. God will not answer you. That is exactly what He's saying here. So to experience God's power and protection and deliverance, we must be prepared. We need to prepare our hearts and deal with the known sin in our lives through confession. Joshua chapter 7 verse 13 talks about that, and Exodus chapter 19 verse 10 and then verse 22. Then the next thing is also keeping in mind the idea of dedication, which is associated with the word. See, the command reminds us of the necessity of understanding our purpose of God's people. The purpose, we learned about this morning, we must understand the purpose of our creation. It meant that we were also to set ourselves apart to God, to cross the Jordan, these people. We are also to cross our Jordans in this world. This command, especially in the New Testament, it suggests the need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His control for consecrated living. These days, people take the Holy Spirit as some magic force. But we know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is God Himself. And without the Holy Spirit, we can never be sanctified. Our sanctification, Christ, the Holy Spirit awakens us from our sleep of death, points us to Christ, and then we confess our sins to Christ, and then we are saved. Having been saved, we also go through our sanctification with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is why we said when you confess and your sins are forgiven you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will now lead you and guide you and direct you. Without the Holy Spirit, you can never be sanctified. Your sanctification will never work. And that is why 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 and 16 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is said, be holy, for I am holy." This is God saying, God wants us to be holy because He is holy. Then He can work through us. So you may ask, how do we practice holiness? That is where we are taking our lessons from this book today. How do we practice holiness? How can we be set apart for God? How can we be hallowed? How can we be consecrated? The first thing is know and love scriptures. You must know and love the word of God. You know, scripture is God's primary, the first road to holiness and the spiritual growth. Without scripture, nobody can be satisfied. Nobody can also grow in the spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the master teacher. Blessing, even when we read the word of God, He is the one that will make us understand and be able to practice what we read. Even Christ Himself, when during His the final priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Christ is also saying that we can only be sanctified through the truth, and the truth is His word. So sanctification can never come without your love and knowing of the scripture. And Peter also advised that as newborn babies, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We can only grow by accurate knowledge of the word of God. You can never grow by miracles. You can never grow by revelation. You can only grow by studying the word of God, understanding them, and applying them in your lives. So how do we know and love the scriptures? You have to read the Bible at least annually. You read the whole Bible at least once in a year. And the more importantly, to memorize the scriptures. Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us that we should memorize the scriptures. Learn in some days in England, the Puritans, they memorized Psalm 119. Can you imagine how many verses are there? And they memorize them. So always in them. And then we also have to search and meditate upon the word of God. John chapter 5 verse 39. We have to search and then meditate. Psalm 1 verse 2 also talks about that. So we have to read and compare scripture with scripture and then take time to study the word of God. This is the surest way of sanctifying yourself. Let's consider what Proverbs said about this in Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1. He said, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and her as for hid treasures, searchest for, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." So you have to treasure the word of God. Study it. Take time. Make time for it. Every morning after your prayers, make sure you read your Bible before you start everything. And that is a sure way of sanctifying yourself for God. You can never grow in holiness if you spend a little time alone with God and you don't take the word of God seriously. If you do that, you can never grow in the spirit. Second thing we do is also cultivate a growing hatred of sin. We must hate sin because God hates sin. You see, you must hate it. Not that you won't sin. That is fine. But you must hate it because God hates sin. That is why it is the only thing that God could leave his son to come and die. Because he hates it. He doesn't want it to be mentioned in our lives at all. So, another sure way of being sanctified is to hate sin. When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he say? I quote just something that he said. He said, "There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything for me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See what he said? He saw the temptation as a great wickedness and sin against God. Somebody who has said, "Oh, me, I'm lucky. My boss's wife likes me." But look at what he said. He said it's a greater sin against God. And that is how we must hate sin. We must hate it because God hates it. So pray for strength to uproot all the idols, the things that make us sin in our hearts. It's only God who can cast them out. So we should pray for God's help. We should also strive for daily repentance before God. I've said that already. We must always repent before God whenever we come to God in prayer. Never write about what the publican said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, he said he looks at himself and said, "God, be merciful unto me." As compared to the other person who was praying and praising himself. He's done this, he has done that, he has done that. And we hear that the one who said, "God be merciful to me," he went home well satisfied. So we should remember that to be able to sanctify ourselves before God, we should strive for daily repentance before God. This is all in a summary what Joshua was telling the people to do for them to see that greatest miracle. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You have conquered the world already through him. But you must allow him to work through your mortification of the sins in you, so that you can give him the opportunity to do that for you. And we must not despair. We must not lose hope, because there will be failures. In all these things that we are doing, because don't forget that the enemy is still there. He's still powerful. So don't think that everything will go like you want it. There will be times when you fail. Satan will intentionally do that. But don't be discouraged because you are strong in him. And like he said, it is God in you who's working the battle for you. Satan will bring so many skirmishes. He will do so many things. And like I said, the war is not yours. The war is the Lord's. But then the victory is yours. God will fight your battle for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In all the battles of Satan, God gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." See, this is a very encouraging word, that once you want to sanctify yourself, the devil will bring so many things against you, but know that God is in you. See, when you become saved, like I said, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So now you have two spirits fighting in you, the Holy Spirit and your old self, the one that you were born with. Because you are not dead, he's there, and he's also fighting. But know that he who is in you, because of the Holy Spirit in you, is greater than your old self. So the battle, you are fighting a battle that has been won already. You can never, never, never lose. Then we should also cultivate holiness through prayer and work. Prayer, we know that prayer, without prayer, we can never, never achieve anything in God. We can never, never, never do anything without depending on God. And in the same way, for our holiness, for God, we must depend upon God. What did Job say about this? He said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." You see, no one except God. And that is why David in Psalm 51 also said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It is only God who can do this for you. By you trusting in him and praying and working. That is why I say pray and work. It is not only prayer. Prayer is good, but if the two go together, prayer and work, they go together. You can never, never, never pray and don't work and expect to see things. When Joshua was telling them the way they should keep the ark and the distance they must follow, if they had not done all this, they would never have seen the crossing of the River Jordan. It's the same thing with us. Sometimes we are praying for souls to be saved. What are we doing towards their salvation? Are we just staying at home and then praying, and then God will miraculously draw them to this church? It can never happen. We have to go to them. We have to talk to them. That is why we do visitation. So you are praying and then you are working. You are praying and you are working towards the prayer. Then it will be effective. You can't pray and leave it like that and expect God to do things for you. That is the lesson we are learning from Joshua. Joshua called them, "Sanctify yourselves. Do this, do that, do that, do that." And they did it. And they saw the crossing of the river. As soon as those who were carrying the ark, as soon as their soul touched the water stopped flowing. And they ran through it. That is what we want to see. God's work in our lives. And if you want to see that, we must practice holiness. Otherwise, we will never, never, never see it. So holiness and prayer are very much in common. Both are central to the Christian life and faith. They are obligatory. They are not just something that we can either choose or not. It is an obligation that we must pray. It is not optional. They all come from God and focus on him. So both are activated simultaneously at the same time. Prayer, holiness, work. Prayer, work. You can never, never leave one. They all go together. So, what did Paul say about prayer and work? When he was writing to Timothy, he said, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." You see? Exercise, which means practice, work towards it. Holiness is not achieved like just being sloppy. No, you have to work towards it. It's not a small thing. You can imagine the miracle they were expecting. So for such a miracle, you need to persist and work exactly as God has said. And like I said, never, never, never lose courage or trust in God, because God has said that even if you fall 7 times, he will rise. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, he said, "For a just man falleth 7 times and rises again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, and then chapter and verse 10, he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So if the devil brings anything on your way to distract you, know that it is your God who is chastening you. Because if God does not allow, it won't happen. And once it happens, it is for your good and it will strengthen you. If you have been chastised before, you see that you are much in prayer when you fall into either a temptation or a problem where you need God's help. You see that you are much in prayer. And you are being much in prayer when even the problem has been solved. You see that you continue to pray. That's how God works. If God does not do that and leave you for things to go smoothly for you, your prayer life will also come down. But he does that to draw you closer to himself, and then he leaves you there. You stay there. It will take another long time. You will fall again. He will chastise you again until the final day. That's how God deals with us. The fifth thing is also we should flee worldliness. If you want to be holy, you have to be free from this world. Not that you are not going to live. You are going to live in the world, but you don't practice what the world does. You know what the world does. How do you spend your recreation, your pleasure time, your leisure time? How do you spend it? Do you do it as the world does it, or how do you do yours? Or you just go around with your Christian friends and all those things? You must know how to live as a Christian, because God says, If you have friendship with God, you become his enemy. Friendship with God is an enmity with God. So you have to refrain from worldliness and run from it entirely. We know what Daniel said when they were asked to even eat the king's food. You can imagine somebody that you are in bondage. You, luckily, you are working for the king. So the king's princes are saying, "Oh, you are going to serve you with the kind of food that the king serves his people and the kind of wine he gives them." What did Daniel say? In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You see what he's saying? He doesn't want to defile himself. He will eat the food that he has been trained to eat so that he doesn't defy himself and to be able to live for God. And it's a big lesson for our life. What material do we need for our recreation? How do we do it? Do we do it because of how the world does it, or we do it in the context of our relationship with God? I remember in England, even here, I'm sure we have been doing it. We have times that we go out in summer. We go out in buses. And what do? We just go and share food, and the pastor will preach to us, we'll discuss certain issues of the Bible. That's how we spend our leisure time, and that's what a Christian must do. A Christian can never go and sit down in where people are drinking or playing music and dancing, and you say, "No, you are a Christian." You can't do that. You must depart from all those things. So we walk with the Lord, we depart from worldliness. Then the last but one thing is we seek fellowship in the church. Like I said, your fellowship. People of your friends might be people who believe. They must be believers. You see? So you seek fellowship with other followers of Jesus Christ, not with people of the world. They will corrupt you. If you move with people who are in the world, they will corrupt you. You may do business with them, fine, but then when it comes to actual living as friends, people that you can share ideas with, you must be people of your own beliefs. So the bottom line is that you must cultivate holiness in Christ without, you can't cultivate the holiness in Christ without the bride of Christ. The last one is that you must live in total commitment to God. We have to form habits of hope. We have to pursue harmony and holy living. You see, we must not be inconsistent. We must be consistent with whatever we do. Follow God and always trust in Him. Commit our entire lives unto God and always meditate on his promises. I've always said that we always have to meditate on God's promises. So many of them. You see, this is one of them. If you want to see my power in your life, lead a life of holiness. And there are areas where you say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you pray to me, I will hear and I will answer you. All those things are things that we must cherish. We must live our entire life in the hands of God. And then our thinking, our everything, now be towards God. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, he said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. The way you think in your heart, that is what forms your nature. So as I come to the close, I want to quote an old proverb. He said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So you see, if you put your trust and your hope and your everything in the hands of God, your destiny is assured. So we pray that the Lord himself will touch our hearts, that we will be able to take all these things into heart and pray and desire to lead lives of holiness. Then we can prove the Lord and see his miracles.